Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. When we were in the book of Acts last time, we saw one of the most pivotal sections, really in all of Scripture. It was the conversion of Saul. Why is that one of the most pivotal conversions, one of the most pivotal sections or events in all of Scripture? Is because the mighty zealot Saul, later named Paul, will actually become one of the most, one of the greatest evangelists and writers in all of Christian history. His writings have been discussed, they've been studied, they've been argued for thousands of years. Classes have been taught, rightly and wrongly. More over this one figure probably than any in biblical history, maybe excluding Christ himself. Different denominations of Christianity hold Paul. They hold him in very different lights as far as his orthodoxy, basically whether his belief system lined up with the original, with the early church. To me, it's a no-brainer, but even today, some denominations go as far as to call Paul a liar. These are Christian so-called Christian organizations that basically throw out about two-thirds of the New Testament because they don't like their orthodoxy and their doctrine does not line up with what Paul says. Some denominations take most of his teachings out of context. Some say that he goes against the very teachings of Christ. This will get us to why exegesis of Scripture is so important. As we start going into the Pauline sections of Scripture, his writings, which make up the majority of the New Testament, are deep theologically. They need to be exegetically sifted to find the true meaning in context. We cannot get the awesome wisdom that God gave us through Paul if we insert our own beliefs into Paul's writings. We're obviously still in the book of Acts. We're still in Luke's narrative. But throughout Paul's writings, he describes events happening during these times. You got to kind of pull it all together to put it all into context. Paul's writings are difficult, but through study and prayer, we can always come to find God's truth in them. I will always strive to do that as I teach any of his writings or any teaching. And I pray that I do his great work justice. Please forgive me if I don't. But as I said, scholars have studied him for centuries, and I'm not perfect. Show me an opinion on Pauline on a Pauline epistle, and I can show you four that will differ. The one thing, actually, Mrs. MacDonald and my wife and I were talking just a little bit about this before service. We've come to a point in our society where truth is relevant. Whether it's true for me can be different than if it's true for you. And quite frankly, it's just wrong. We hold all truth up against Scripture at all times. So, like I said, we can look at four different opinions on what Paul's epistles say. We always want to strive to find what the truth of what his epistles say. As our church motto says, we're to be Bereans. We're to search God's word for the truth. So let's do that. Let's stand up for the reading of God's word, and we are going to start in the second part of verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have to come together and to study and to read your word, Lord, to just to think upon the things that your disciple and your apostle Paul start here as Saul, Lord. We want to have our hearts and minds open to what you have for us today. We ask that you would block out all the distractions of the outside world and just let us focus this next 30 or so minutes on you, Lord, just to hear your word spoken. And we pray for just for the word to impact us, as Brad said earlier, Lord, in his prayer, that we would just go out and speak your word in truth to those who are willing to hear it and to change their hearts and minds to focus on the true truth that is out there, Lord. Not the relevant stuff, but the work that you've done and the work that you did through your Son on the cross for our salvation. And that is what we're all about here, Lord, is focusing everything we do on you. So we give this time to you now, Lord. We pray that you'd be with us as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. As we begin to see Saul start his missionary journey, we need to understand something I taught way back in the book of Acts. Luke was writing this as a historical document, not a theological one. We see that there are also things that were left out by Luke. Not that they're not important, but Luke didn't feel them necessary for his narrative. Paul does the same thing when he's writing his epistles. He writes what he feels his audience needs. And along with my introduction, I think that's kind of enough context for what we're going to go through in this section. As we look at this section of Scripture, it really doesn't look like there's a lot there, but there is. Especially when taken in the context of the whole of Scripture. Context is everything. So let's say that I come up here from the pulpit and I say, "Guys, I have to tell you something. This is kind of important. The Adelmans have gone to Phoenix." And I leave it there. And some of you are going, "Well, what do you mean they've gone to Phoenix? What's going to happen to the church? They didn't tell anybody. Why did they move? Where are they going? What happened?" Well, the context is they went up there for a basketball tournament. They'll be back. But if I don't give you all of that, and I just give you a chunk of it, you guys go, "Whoa, what happened?" That is the way that most exegesis of Scripture is done today. People tell you bits and pieces of what they want you to know without telling you the entire truth. It happens all the time. Think of let's look at the most over-abused verse in Scripture, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." All you have to do is read a little bit further, and it completely debunks that whole idea. But people use that first part of the verse out of context, and normally it's always a non-Christian telling a Christian not to judge them. So context is huge when we're going through Scripture, any Scripture. It doesn't matter what it is. You always want to pull something in context. It's one of the reasons why you normally won't ever see anybody that teaches up here just pull one verse and make their point with one verse out of Scripture. Because I can pull any verse out of Scripture and tell you it means something that it totally does not mean. So you always want to try and, when you're going through Scripture, you always want to try and exegete it properly, knowing the who, what, where, when, and why of why the author's original, why did he write that, who did he write it to, what did he mean when he wrote it. That's what we want to know. We want to know exactly what the whole chunk of Scripture is. There's three things I want to pull from this section of Scripture, and then I want to try and pull it all together for you in the end. The first thing, is Paul's time of fellowship. Second is his time of faithfulness. And third is his time to flee. First, let's look at the second half of verse 19. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. Remember, Saul had just met Christ on a Damascus road. He'd been blinded, and for 3 days he was without sight. He didn't have any food. He didn't have any water. Everything he had ever known had been thrown into a complete 180. Everything he was taught, his entire life changed at that moment. He needed like-minded believers to fellowship with so that he could understand what all was happening. Fellowship, this is why we do it every couple weeks here, outside of just meeting for church, is that fellowship's refreshing. When life seems to throw you a curveball, you need those around you to kind of huddle with you and support you and to help you. Just sitting and talking about the things of God can be uplifting to people. That's exactly what Saul needed. It's exactly what Saul got. What we don't see in today's text is another kind of fellowship that he got. And you have to go over to Galatians. If you can, keep like a finger or a toe or elbow, something in Acts, and flip over to Galatians. We're going to go over to Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. I want to kind of read you something that happened during this, right in between, basically verse 19 and 20 here. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us now is preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Something that's not in Luke's account in Acts, but makes the whole story and testimony of Saul come alive, was in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 1. Did you guys hear it? For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have this trip to Arabia. Most scholars put that in between verse 19 and verse 20. The Arabia area is kind of, most people would put it, there's not really a known location. Most people place it down lower than Damascus, south of Damascus. But he spent a little bit of time with the disciples after the conversion. Then he went to Arabia and he spent time in fellowship with Christ. He had a direct revelation from Christ. You see in there that it says 3 years. We don't know that that 3 years was actually spent that whole time with Christ, or if it was just in that area. I'm not going to add to Scripture and kind of put my own opinion in. It's irrelevant. The reality is he had that time with Christ. He spent fellowship alone. All of his knowledge of Christianity, salvation, grace, all of those things came from this period right here. So it's kind of huge. Fellowship with believers and then fellowship with Christ himself is what shaped Saul into the man that he was. Next, we're going to look at his faithfulness. After his time of fellowship, it says in verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that he was the Christ. First of all, we see that after this time, he went right to the synagogues. This was Saul's place. He knew the synagogues better than any place. Being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he knew what they believed, how they thought, and how to make his point. He was faithful to God his entire life, and now that he knew the truth as revealed to him through Christ, he was the same type of zealot that he was before. Now, he was just faithful to a triune Godhead instead of the God of the Old Testament. They all knew who he was and even questioned his intentions. But Saul, it says, confounded the Jews and proved that Jesus was the Christ. The Strong's definition of prove is sum bib adso. Basically, the word means to unite or to knit together. Put together in reasoning, or so I conclude, or I prove, I teach or instruct. Basically, Saul used all of his training that he had gathered his entire life, the same training that most of these people in the synagogue had, but now he has the truth of Christ, and he knits that all together to make a gospel message that they could not deny. He proved it. Have you ever had one of those conversations about things of God with somebody that basically they come down to the point and they say, "All right, prove it." I've had conversations with people where they've come up to me and they've said, "All right, I want Jesus to stand right in front of me right now. What? You think I just snap my fingers and Jesus shows up for you? Last time he did that, people hung him. I think the best way to look at what's going on here is that Saul put together an apologetic. Okay? He knit together with reasoning an apologetic so bulletproof, even they could not deny its truth. Only God can prove himself. But we have God's word, and we can put that together and explain that to people in an apologetic that they cannot deny. They will, but in the end, they won't. They can deny it to your face, and most people will do just that. I remember, many of you probably do too, when Kayla was about 13, she used to sit up in the front here and she'd knit blankets. She was so good at it that she would literally knit together a blanket in like 3-4 hours, not even looking at the thing. Just sit there, bam, 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 bam. It used to blow me away. Because I'm like, you know, I can't even tie two ropes together and make something. I don't know what you're doing there. But anyway, it was second nature to her, knitting an entire baby blanket in a matter of a few hours, because she just knew how it went together. That's kind of exactly what we see in the life of Saul. Apologetic after apologetic, perfectly done, because God had knitted his entire life together perfectly to do this work. Saul was born to be a faithful servant of God. Even though he started off with a hatred of Christ and all that followed him, when the truth was revealed, he was almost over-prepared to carry out the mission that Christ sent before him. What could be a better messenger than a man that knew the law inside and out? He had a gift of being a fearless leader for his cause, and he had been trained by the best as far as writing and language arts. What a blanket God had woven together in this man. A faithful servant woven together his whole life for the work of God. That's where the faithfulness comes in Saul. He had been prepared his entire life for this work. Now, we see the fleeing. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But the disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him down in a basket. We've seen this pattern already multiple times, ending in the Gospels and going into the book of Acts, where leadership in the church does not like an opposing view. They try to eliminate the opposition. Christ was hung on a cross because he did not agree with their views. We've seen Peter and Stephen already martyred because of their difference with the church. And that happens today as well. When a discussion goes sideways because you've proven Christ sufficiently, normally, Al's talked about this before, people will revert to an ad hominem attack where they attack you, the person, not your message. Very rarely do we see it escalate in a one-on-one conversation to the point of calling all your neighbors in and killing the person, stoning him to death. That normally does not happen, hopefully. But nationally, we see it happen a lot. There are so many countries at war over religion all the time. We see genocide happening all around the world because of different beliefs. We see it. It happens. I hope that when having discussions with people that we do it in a way that's loving. I've seen some before where it gets to where the Christian is actually attacking the non-Christian more than the non-Christian is attacking the Christian. And it should never, ever be like that. When the Christian person is calling the non-Christian an idiot because they don't believe what the Christian's telling them. That's how things get escalated. It should all be done in love. Anyway, Saul found out their plot and was lowered out of the city in a basket. Wait a second. What? He didn't stay and fight? He didn't martyr himself to prove that he was willing to die for the truth? Wait, hold on. There was a wall around the city? had to bring that one up. That last section of Scripture blows away most people's concept of what a Christian is supposed to do. There is a time to stay and fight. There is a time to build a wall. There is a time to know when to dust off your sandals and go on to the next town. Saul was wise enough to know that this was a time where you dust off your sandals and you get out of Dodge. We get this idea today, and unfortunately, it's kind of permeated into a lot of Christian church circles and a lot of Christian churches, that we as Christians are supposed to just lay down, get trampled on, because we're supposed to be passive. That we just let people do as they wish to us. We submit. Saul was a very strong-willed man. Remember, he just recently went to the chief priest. Give me letters. Let me go and round all these people. He was going to battle for his beliefs. But Saul's smart enough to know that this is a battle, not the war. So he knew better than to stay and fight a non-winning battle. Dust off your sandals, go fight the next one. God gave us, you guys, God gave us this really cool thing called a brain. He does not tell us anywhere in Scripture. If you find it, let me know. But he does not tell us anywhere in Scripture to stop using our brains. It's not in there. He does not tell us when we become Christians to shut that thing off and do whatever everybody tells you to do. He expects us as Christians to finally tune our brains, to study His Word, and to be the best us that we can be for Him. In closing, that means another 15 minutes. Saul was knit together by God his entire life to do the amazing work he did. He studied and studied and studied. Then he got one of the most amazing one-on-one tutoring sessions with Christ. If you stop to think about it, we've gone over this a little bit already in the book of Acts, but God's been knitting your entire life together too. Think back to the things in your life and think about what God's done in your life already to bring you to where you are right now. For me, it's amazing I'm not dead. But you do, you look back, and as you get a little bit older, I just turned 45, and I reflect back and I go, you know what, I've been around for a little while, and I see where I was at 20, where I was at 25, and where I'm at today, and I go, I see God's handiwork during that whole path. We're all made in the image of God. Think about that for a second. Isn't that amazing? We're made to be like God. Not be God, but to be like God. Do we know what that means? Do we show His love? Do we study to do great works for Him? Do we put the time in to learn what He says He wants for you and your family? Do we know how to prove Christ? As Christians, we live in a fishbowl. People are always looking at our lives to see if it reflects what our words are. Do we show them the light of Christ through how we live and act? Or are we just pretty good to look at? Which one do you want to be? Because you really need to choose. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, it was our memory verse there, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that was within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. But do we? Do we understand? Seriously, these are all things to take home and think about. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody. Do we understand the heart of God? Do we know what we think? Or do we just have an ability to rattle off Christianese when pressed? People see it. They see right through it, guys. And I came from a background, a church, where that's all it was Christianese. People walk down the hallway. How you doing, brother? Good to see you. And it was sad what I saw and found out and heard that was going on in people's real lives later on. We don't ever want to be like that. I want us to all walk away from here, hopefully with a passion and renewed energy to look into our Bibles, to search out what God truly has for you. He's been knitting us our whole lives, and we really need to reflect on what that means. That's not me. That's really what our Bibles are, is God's truth handed down to us so that we can look at it, look into ourselves and find out what we are and what we're to do in the kingdom of God. Paul recognized that very, very early on. Maybe because it was a direct revelation from Christ, I don't know. But I think that we spend so much time looking at what everybody else is doing instead of looking at ourselves and going, what should I be doing? How do I make myself more like Christ? Because ultimately, that's the definition of a Christian. How do I make myself more like Christ? How does God use me? Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of your word and for the truth that's in it. I pray for all the people that are here, Lord, myself and my family and all of those that aren't with us, that they would search out your truth, Lord, that they would dive in, Lord, get in your word and to search what you have for them in there. If any are in need of prayer or anything, I pray that they would come to somebody, Joe or myself or anybody else here, and just that they would seek out any help that they need. I pray that we would just be a family, Lord, that we would all be searching and striving to do your will at all times, and either in this building or outside of this building, that we would be totally focused on what you have for us every day, Lord. And just lift them up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song and we'll go.